to us. You're such a good, loving daddy. You know, I love the words to the song where I live to worship. I love that. So biblically accurate as well. You can be seated. As we were created for God's good pleasure, we were created to have a relationship with God. Our whole life is about relationship, and that's really our created purpose, was to have a relationship with the living God. The name above every other name, the one who has been given all authority. Somebody say amen or a woman. And you know, when we live outside of our created purpose, you know, nothing else really works very well. When we live outside of or not having that relationship, nothing else really works. Nothing else. Because it's our created purpose. And everything, all of our life, everything of life, about life, life itself, flows from that relationship with the living God. That's how it comes. Other than that, you just have a biological existence. Hey, these were found in the women's restroom. I don't know if they belong to you. Don't ask me how I know that they were in the women's restroom, but there are Ray-Ban box here, glasses, got some nice little cool glasses in. Do they belong to anybody? Going once, twice? Does Christina, do these belong to her? Are these your mommies? Well, bless the Lord. This is Memorial Day weekend, the unofficial beginning of our summer season. But it's also a time where we recognize and remember all the fallen ones that have gone before us, that have died, given their life, that we may enjoy the freedoms and the liberties of this great nation. And I think that every year it's even more and more important that we remember these that have given their lives for that, that we too would not allow our freedoms and our liberties to be taken and stolen from us and to dissipate any longer, that we still live and die. And I also want to remember the martyrs that have given their life for the kingdom's purpose, that the kingdom may advance in all the earth. You know, when Jesus said that you shall be my witnesses, that word witness means martyr, that all of us are to be martyrs. We are to be living dead ones. That we've given up our life to live for the Lord, to be His living martyrs, to expand His kingdom rule into all of the earth. Amen? And what a great call that is to do. Hey, I want to make an announcement about something that we're going to do a little bit different, concerning our sign-up sheets. Our next kind of event in the city is Project Shine. I think everybody pretty much knows what Project Shine is, but those of you that don't, the school district a number of years ago, when we got all the 7 schools back from the Kansas City school district, and we took them back, and they're in independent school district now, that was the great school makeover. And ever since then, every summer, there's been what's called Project Shine, where the city opened, or the school district allows the church community, business community, people in the communities to come together. It's a great unifying work, and that they pick a few schools that we can work in a school, doing some painting or landscaping, cleaning up. And we even started just having some people go room to room and praying and laying hands on the desks in the rooms and things like that. So that's coming up Saturday, June 25th. And we have a paper sign-up sheet out in the foyer. But you're going to receive an email this next week, and we're going to start using some online sign-ups, so you can sign up digitally with your cell phone or a computer. If you don't have a computer or you would prefer the paper, we're going to keep the paper out in the foyer too. But when we do the fireworks sign-up, we're going to do those the same way. You'll get our email, and it'll send you to a link to where you can sign up. You can see all of the days, all of the time slots available. You'll be able to see all of that. You won't have to run here or to the fireworks tent to see who signed up and change. You can change it. You can move it around, and it'll be pretty live, so you can see everybody, you know, where you're at, and you can remind yourself without having to call and find out. So we're kind of making a little bit of a step into the 21st century is basically what I'm saying with the sign-up sheets. So how many of you do not have a computer, you don't have an email, and okay, there's a couple, two, three, there might be a couple here that don't, but for the most of you. So be looking for that email. Like I said, we're going to keep the paper sign-ups too, so you can do that as well. Amen. Today we have a graduation. Joshua Sprouse is going to graduate today from high school. And would it be okay, Joshua, if you came up? Can we pray for you and the family too? Grandma, grandpa, if you want to, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, aunts, cousins, long lost relatives, whoever else would like to come up and just pray over him. Man, that's an awesome accomplishment. It's one I don't know anything about, but it's an awesome accomplishment. I don't know anything about it, but I wish I did. Glory. Does anybody else, would you guys like to come up? Amen. Well, I want to say that we're proud of you, because it really is a great accomplishment to make it all the way through school. Your dad told me what your grades were. That's even more impressive. You know, this morning I was telling Noel and Anna and Joshua that I wore this shirt in honor of his graduation, and Joshua says, take it off. I mean, just immediately, just take it off. So I know you really love my shirt, so thank you.
It's a great shirt.
Yeah. I just, as we were worshiping, I had this scripture come to mind for you that I just want to decree over you for this. And Jesus is the one that said this. It's in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so as you enter into the next phase of your life, I want you to know that Jesus, he and he alone is the truth. He and he alone is the way, and he and alone is the life. And when we're in the way with Jesus, we receive truth and we receive life. So never stray. Keep your focus. Keep your eyes continually focused on him wherever the Lord leads you and wherever life takes you. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for Joshua, Lord. We thank you first and foremost for our relationship with him and him with you. God, we thank you for this wonderful day that he has gone through all of these years of school and training. And God, he's entering into the next phase of his life, Lord. So God, we ask that you would protect him, guide him, lead him. Father, that he be equipped for every good work, that he would stay focused on you as the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' mighty name, we bless him. We thank him for being who he is, God, because he's a unique man. And Father, we thank you for guiding him and being over his life. Thank you for his mother and father and grandparents, God, that have guided him and have taught him and equipped him, Father, to launch him into this phase of adulthood, into the next journey of his life. In Jesus' mighty name, glory be to God. I don't know if you wanted to pray or... Okay. Bless you, man. Love you. Amen. Well, like I said, this weekend also is Memorial Day, and let's remember those that have gone before us. And we have this this short little video I just want to show you before that. Are we ready with that?
We are under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. Their lives ended in places called Bellow Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom.
Freedom isn't free. Amen. And it's fitting that today as well that Christiana leaves tomorrow for, what's that? The day after tomorrow for Navy boot camp, right? I'm just teasing you. I know it's Army. I was in the Navy. That's why I said that. I see your Army hat. And there's a few other of us that were in the Navy as well. So, Christiana, why don't you come up, and we're going to pray for you, too, as you take off and get ready for, how many years, you told me, I forgot, how many years did you sign up? 8 years, wow, praise God. Anne, you want to come up, too, and lay hands on her? Let's pray for her as a congregation. She takes off. It was nice to get to know you, too, and meet you a little bit. Yeah, yeah. And thank you for giving your life to the service of our nation. We thank you for that. And all of those that have served in the military, thank you too. Thank you for your service and giving your life. Hallelujah. So Lord, we just thank you so much, Father, for Christiana. Thank you for her life, Lord. God, we ask that you would guide her and protect her. The Father, that she would always have you, God, on her heart and her mind and in focus. Lord, that she would follow you all of her days, that you would lead her and guide her, navigate her life through the military service. We thank you for her service in advance, God, and we give you all the glory and the praise for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty, holy, and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Amen. 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 Bless you. Bless you. I remember my first morning at boot camp. It was an interesting one. From yelling, screaming, and throwing things. Amen. It was, you know, my first, what was that? I was, yeah, inside. I was inside. I had to keep it to myself. Yeah. My first day of boot camp was my 21st birthday. Yeah, that's how I celebrated. Yeah, what was this? At least I was a little older than a lot of the guys, so it doesn't really mean much. But if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I would like to continue on our journey of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I think this is like the 11th in this series. And I feel like we're about halfway through, maybe. Those of you that haven't been with us or have missed some of these, just to remind you, we have CDs of all of the services. They're free. They're recorded on our website. We have a podcast. Because sometimes, you know, when you miss certain ones and then you jump into a middle of a series, it could seem a little odd because we've laid a lot of foundation for over the past several weeks for where we're at today. But I want to let's just go back. I won't take very long with this, but just to refresh our minds, kind of some of the things that we've talked about. And then I want to talk about something that I've mentioned twice already, and I'm going to mention for the third time. And the reason for that is it's going to be on the test. It's going to be on the test. No. So first of all, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but we really have focused a lot on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember what the word baptism means? It means immersed, to be immersed in. And so when the Word of God tells us to be baptized in the Spirit, it means to be completely immersed in the Spirit. Whether if we're baptized in the water, to be immersed in water. There are more than one baptism that the Bible talks about. It is my belief and understanding now that when Jesus said in Matthew 28 to baptize people, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that he was talking about three completely different types of immersions. We are to be immersed in the Son, we're to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, and we are to be immersed in Father. The triune being of God, we are to be completely immersed. When the Bible tells us that those who are baptized saved, it wasn't just a water baptism, it's those who are immersed in the Father, immersed in Son, and immersed in Holy Spirit. It's a relationship. We come into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the criminal on the cross that said to Jesus that, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and he said, you will be in paradise with me. He was not water baptized. So water baptism doesn't save. It's the acceptance and receiving of Jesus Christ. And so baptism, we've been talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's being completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. God prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 28 about tongues. He said that there are going to be a foreign people speaking a foreign tongue. And not when he wasn't talking about just another language, but he was specifically talking about the Spirit's outpouring. Jesus prophesied speaking in tongues in the book of Mark chapter 16. He said that within the context of the Great Commission, he said that there'll be new tongues. They'll be speaking in new tongues. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you go to Acts chapter 1, Jesus said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's not a baptism in tongues. It's a baptism in the Holy Spirit to receive power. It's a dynamite. The word there is dunamis. It's a Greek word. We get our word dynamite from. It's an explosive amount of power. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, which I like to refer to it as a mandate to tell people about him, spread the gospel, spread the gospel of the kingdom, take over nations. Amen. That's what he said. But he doesn't just give us a mandate or a commission to go do it. He also gives us the authority, the power, which is the immersion in the Holy Spirit, is the power to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. And so I don't see the baptism of the Holy Spirit as optional when it comes about as going and fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus is the one that told all of his disciples and apostles, he said, don't do anything. He said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, you wait in Jerusalem. You stay there. He didn't want them going out planting churches. He didn't want them going out trying to heal people or doing anything else. He said, you wait until you receive this, until you are baptized in the Spirit of God. Jesus made this statement, and I'm sure I could put myself in the place, and I think it would really tilt my brain if he said this. He said to his 12, he said, guys, it's better if I go away. It's better that he leave the planet and go back to his Father, because if he didn't leave, the Holy Spirit wasn't coming. He said, it's better that I go so you can receive the Spirit of God. We talked about the noise, the wind, and the fire. I'm not going to go into all of that now. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was noise, there was wind, and there was fire. We talked about all of those. We took a journey through the book of Acts and showed every time that there was an instance of somebody getting baptized with the Spirit of God, two definite things always happened. It was something that you could see or something you could hear. Something you could see or something you can hear. We talked a lot about that when it comes to us working with the Lord, comes to us of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's all about yielding. It's yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. It's a yield, just like on a highway. When we yield, we allow the Spirit of God to come, and we just yield to what he's doing, and we get to hook up with him and journey with him and partner with him in what he's doing in the earth today. Not just, I mean, it's just a phenomenal thing that the God of all the universe wants. It's his plan that he wants to partner with us and to give us his Spirit to accomplish what he's called us to do. This is a fascinating, this is why it's so powerful. There's so much authority here. This is why the enemy has come to deceive God's people and talk them out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talk them out of speaking in other languages and other tongues, cause deception and confusion, because he knows how much power it releases in the earth if we would flow and function with this. We talked about the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? And I love this as a unity statement, because the Tower of Babel was not about God's work. It was about man's work coming together and exalting themselves. But they had one language. They all understood one another. They were talking with one another. They can communicate, and there was understanding. So they were building a tower. God comes down and says, look at what they did. And that because they understood, because they are communicating, they all have the same tongue. They all have the same language. Look, nothing. This is what God said. Nothing would be impossible for them. That's the power of unity. That's the power of unity without God. That's powerful. What about the power of unity with God? What about the new language? God prophesied it in the Old Testament. He prophesied it in the New Testament. And then it was released on the day of Pentecost. That the cost, there was a brand new divine language that can bring what? A spiritual understanding, that can bring a unity, a unifying force, where we are one language in the Spirit that unifies us, and being unified under the lordship and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can it do? It'll change the world. It'll change the world. And we talked about this. This is what I want to say that we've talked about three times. This will be the third time. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. It says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands. And I'm going to add something here. I believe the devil doesn't either. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. And this is just wonderful. If I start running, I will be back. Can't you just see this shirt running? For no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. And we focused on this word. The word mysteries means divine revelation at the appointed time. I'm getting chills. That's what that word means when you look it up. It doesn't mean the typical English word mystery where it's like we can't figure that out. It's hidden and we have to seek for it. It's not the typical English definition of it is something that's hidden. Biblically speaking, this word mysterion in the Greek is truth revealed. It's not something hidden. It's truth revealed. So when I yield myself to the Spirit of God and begin to open my mouth and speak the utterance, the words the Holy Spirit is giving me by speaking, praying in tongues, I am speaking divine revelation. That's an illumined divine word at the appointed time the Spirit wants it released. Oh my gosh. Look this word up. Don't just take my word for it. Look it up for yourselves. In the New Testament, this word mystery denotes not the mysterious, but that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. Means that when we're speaking, not just when Jesus spoke in parables, it was the same word. He said, I'm speaking mysteries. It's the same word. Why, when he spoke in parables, and when his disciples, who later became apostles, asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? He said, because for you it has been granted to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom. In other words, to you it's been granted to know the divine revelation at the appointed time. How do you believe that every time Jesus spoke, he spoke the truth, the word of God, at the exact right time? Even his teachings, he taught at the exact time that was appointed by the Spirit of God. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, the word tells us that Jesus only said what he heard the Father say. So when we hear the Father say it, he says things at the exact right timing that need to be said. That's why it's so important that we cue our ear to him, that we hear what he's saying today. Not yesterday, today. Not tomorrow, today. What is he saying now so we can release his word at the appointed right time? And hit the time. So Jesus said that to you it has been granted to know the mysteries, but when he speaks in parables, or you can use the word riddle, but the Bible uses the word a parable, he said that the people that are hearing these parables, they can't understand them unless what happens? Unless they return to him, turn to him, turn to him, and repent. Repentance is turning. This is why, see, We cannot try to hammer people that are not born again with the truth, because they cannot comprehend it unless they first turn to him. That's a 2 Corinthians is at chapter 3. It says that when the book of Moses is read, there's a veil over people's faces and hearts, really. It's over their heart, and they can't receive it. But when that person turns, and he's talking to Jews, obviously, when that Jew turns to Christ, that veil is moved away. It's now taken away, so you are now able to receive divine revelation. You are now able to understand because the Spirit helps you to understand. Otherwise, if the person doesn't turn to Christ, there's a veil. So when we're trying to talk to our loved ones and our family members and our friends that aren't born again, and we're trying to tell them deep stuff of the Spirit, they're not going to be able to understand what you're talking about. What do they need? They just need to know the love of God, and God loves them, accepts them. And can I say this too? We got to stop hammering people about their sin. The sin was already paid for on the cross. I want to share just a part of my salvation story. When I came to the Lord, I was a drug user and a drug seller. I had cocaine on me when the Lord came and held me like a little child, and just the love of God came into me. I had cocaine, people, on me. And God not one time made any reference to that drug. He busted through that sin, that hardness of that sin, and he didn't even refer to it. He didn't say, Joe, you sense this love? I got more for you if you get rid of that. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if to have a relationship with me, you got to put this away. You got to stop that. He never referenced sin one time to me. And I don't believe he does it with people. It's people do it to people. God's busting through all of that with his love. And it was the love of God that melted my heart that began to get rid of the drugs and the smoking of the dope and all of the other things in my life. It wasn't the result of somebody hammering me constantly with the legalistic religious mindset. It's the love of God. It's God. God wants a relationship and he comes and busts through. Because why? Sin's already been done. Sin is only a symptom of a heart issue. It's not the issue. It's only a symptom of a heart issue. And we have to, as a people of God, we have to quit yelling at our country to be righteous when they can't. They're sinners. Sinners sin. That's what they do. That's who they are. Just like us, we are no longer, the Bible does not call us sinners any longer. You cannot find a scripture where it says, I'm just some sinner saved by grace. There's no scripture there. We have been born again. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are a holy people. We're a peculiar people. We are priests and kings of the living God. And sin is no longer part of our, it's not part of our life any longer. It doesn't mean you still don't sin. It's let's stop making it such a big deal anymore. Do you know a repentance? I think we need to, I'm sorry, I'm kind of getting on a soapbox here. And I think we need to stop too with this, that we need to stop talking about repentance in reference to sin. What do I mean by that? Well, if you would just turn from there, if you would repent from that, how about not repenting from something? How about repenting to something? See, true repentance is not just a turning away from something. It's more about a turning to something. And it's not just about a turning to something. It's about a turning to someone. Because when you turn to him, that's when that veil is ripped away. When we're focused on the Lord, this other stuff begins to fall off, people. But we keep hammering people about, you got to get away from it. You got to stop doing this. And you got to stop doing that. And you got to stop. Don't even worry about that. Just start doing this. You don't even have enough time, mental faculty. You don't have enough energy to stop all of that. Am I at the right place this morning? Let's turn to the Lord. Let him deal with all of that stuff. He cleans us up as we go. And he's got a way to do it that's so much better than we could ever do it anyway. God, Jesus, he's got to be our focus, guys. He's got to be it. He and he alone. I mean, the younger generation is suffering because we have been hammering. I was going to apologize, but I'm going to say I'm not going to apologize. Because we're hammering a generation that doesn't even know the Lord to be righteous. How can you make a dog a cat? I don't understand it. How do you try to force somebody into a mold that they haven't even been born into yet? All right. Yes, yes, the kindness of God. Amen. Okay. The veil over people's hearts, my heart. You know, even as someone that's born again, and it's journeying through life and maybe whatever it might be, just lost focus, deception in my life, and I am straying from the Lord or I've got involved in something, what's going to get me out of that? It's a turning back. It's a repenting. Repentance just means turn. Let's just focus. Does this help anybody at all, like not focusing on that? Let's just, like a turn to the Lord. It's a turning to him. I mean, when Jesus went about the earth, he didn't do it like we do it. You know what I mean? He didn't say, hey, you guys got to stop, get all cleaned up and stop this. No, he just showed and shared the love of God. He healed people, and he didn't heal one Christian person. He fed people, and he spoke the truth. And it wasn't until the woman that was caught in adultery or some of the others, when he ministered to them and ministered love, and he said, now go, don't go and sin anymore. You can say it this way, sin, living sin, is not who you are. That's not even who you are. It's like saying, you know, go live like a dog. Get on all fours, eat your food. That's not even who you are. It's not who you are anymore. And so when we turn to the Lord, that veil is removed. And our eyes are open, our hearts are receptive. Two last things I just want to say that we've talked about. Speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is specifically about tongues. We talked about the private use of tongues, and we've talked about the public use of tongues. And so for the next 3.5 hours, I want to talk about what? I asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 like an hour ago or something, right? Let's go there. If you have that, or I don't know if you can project it or whatever, or get your phones out, whatever it needs to be. Yes, sir. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. That's awesome, Scott. Man, that's huge, huge. Thanks for doing that, and thanks for being an example to me and to others. Thank you for that. You know, if I can just maybe say a word about that. Parenting is like the absolute toughest. It's the greatest responsibility any human being can have. It's the toughest, I think, job ever that you can be given, or responsibility. And it's lifelong. It's, you know, the dependence on the grace of God and the power of God is just immense. I mean, Renee and I don't have children, so I don't have that experience of doing that. And, but it's not an easy, in this generation, and not, I'm not talking about the actual kids. I'm just talking about the time frame, this age that we're living in. It's like hard every year. It's harder and harder, and stuff that's going on, and it's crazier and crazier. And so we need to lift our parents up and encourage them too. And because you have to teach and train your kids, and you have to be able to correct, and you have to be able to say, no, don't do that, and don't do this. And at the same time, be that example, you know, of Christ and helping and nurturing. And it's not easy. It is not easy. Is there any parent in here who say, man, it's the easiest thing I've ever done in my life? I'm not sure. It's not easy. And I know when I was a kid, I mean, literally the hell I put, you know, my mom especially through, and whew, boy. Man. But Scott, thanks so much for doing that. That's just awesome. That's awesome. Well, this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't know how far, we probably won't get real far in it today, but I'm going to read just a big chunk of scripture, if that's okay. We'll begin with verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual brethren, and I don't know what version you read out of, but I'm reading out of the Most Holy and Righteous Version, the New American Standard. those of you that don't know me very well, I'm kidding. Really, I'm teasing. No, he's not. No, he's not. I'm kind of kidding. You should burn your King James Version. But anyway, we're not going to get very far now, are we? thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's start this over, huh? Let's. Now, concerning spiritual brethren. Now, I left the word gifts out. What I should have probably said is that I don't know what your version that you're reading actually says there. The New American Standard puts the word gifts in italicized word letters, but it says now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. But the reason why they do that is because that word is not in the original text. So you can read it now concerning spiritual brethren, or you can read it this way. Now concerning spiritual things. Things or things of the Spirit. Now concerning things of the Spirit, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I was going to read a big chunk. When I read the Bible, when I read in my private life, this is how, what happens. It's like I get stuck on certain things and I have to talk about it, think about it in my, you know what I mean? Let me back up a little bit and just lay the whole book of 1 Corinthians was written by who? That's partially correct. It was written by the Holy Spirit through Paul. I set you up for that one. It was written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And to the church of Corinth for the purpose of, yeah, he was kind of reprimanding. He was kind of mainly the public open services in Corinth were beginning to be chaotic. They weren't structured. They were just kind of, and they really highlighted the gift of speaking in tongues over all the other gifts. So when you have that in mind as we're reading, then we can have some understanding of why he says certain things that he says. So he's saying here, concerning the things of the Spirit, and then here's the Holy Spirit saying this, I don't want you to be unaware. In other words, he could say it this way, I want you to be aware of the things of the Spirit. Now, the Lord doesn't say that all of the time, like, I want you to be aware of this, or you need to pay attention to this. So he's saying, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to know this. I want you to be aware of the things of the Spirit. When you are born again, when you've given your life to the Lord, you get a brand new spirit. Your spirit, you become alive to the Lord. Your spirit is quickened and now alive. You have the DNA of God is on the inside of you. Your whole, who you are changes. Behold, 2 Corinthians says, the old things have passed away. New things have now come. You have now been translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. You live in a different place, spiritually speaking now, with a different king that has a whole different set of laws. Which is the law of love, is what Jesus said. You become a son or a daughter of the king. You are now an heir, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything of the kingdom, God loves that he's opened up the kingdom to his kids. All of his kingdom resources are now yours. You have moved not just from the domain of darkness, which that's powerful, to the kingdom of his beloved son, but you've also moved from a natural existence to a supernatural existence. A supernatural existence, your life, your and my life, if you have given your life to the Lord, now supersedes this natural realm. That's why Jesus can walk on water, multiply fish, because it superseded the natural laws. Wow, we could talk about that for a while. So he's saying, I don't want you to be so focused on the let me just word it this way if it's okay with you. I don't want you to be focused on the natural realm. I want you to be focused on the supernatural realm. I want you to be aware of the spiritual things. Man, verse 1, we can't miss the verse 1 of chapter 12 here. And he says that you know that when you were a pagan, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Now, he's speaking specifically to the Corinthian church. most of the Corinthians that came to the Lord came out of idol worship, false god worship, witchcraft, satanic, you know, you can even say like the Church of Satan or Satan, satanic worship. They've come out of that into a brand new kingdom now. So you know that when you were a pagan, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now that's interesting there, if I could just mention it for just a moment, because I think I've heard people that really don't know the Lord say Jesus is Lord. But when you look up this word Lord, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, translates in Greek this word for Lord for God himself, for Jehovah. So what Paul or the Holy Spirit is saying is no one by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is actually God. To agree with his deity of who that he really is. And that you know that even Corinth had this issue, but it was even more common back then in a wider context that people had a more difficult time, not with the concept that Jesus was God or his deity, but they had a more of a difficult time with Jesus was a human being. I think we do too a lot. We put Jesus as God and God only when Jesus was a man and he functioned and he lived just as a human. So the Holy Spirit through Paul is addressing before he goes on to speaking of what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the things of the Spirit is he's reminding them where they came from to where they are now. I make known to you, verse 3, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is God except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. Now that word for gifts is in the text. Hey, can you dance with some of that music, Carl? I think that would be... You're fine. You're fine. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Notice in all three of those verses, it says varieties of gifts, the same Spirit, varieties of ministries, the same Lord, then varieties of effects and the same God. He specifically lifts out or points out God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole triune being of God is involved in this. This is not just Holy Spirit. This is the whole Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is involved in this of all things of the Spirit, what he's about to release of these gifts. When it says, now there are varieties of gifts, does anybody happen to know what that word gifts is in the original language? It's the word charisma. It's a word, the word charisma. Charisma is a longer, is this too much like word stuff? Charisma, the root word of charisma is charis, charis. Does anybody know what that word is? That's the Greek word that's translated grace. Charisma is grace with an M-A on the end of it. This is where we've gotten the word on the whole denominational segment, charismatics. So he says there's a variety of what? They're not just gifts in the context that we think of a gift. If I have a gift and I want to give Cindy my iPad and I give, which I do not want to, and I hand it to her and I say, this is a gift, then what? It becomes hers and she can do whatever she wants with this. But it really misses the weight of charisma, or it is a grace gift, or it is a gift that releases grace. So it says, now there are varieties of charisma. These are gifts, these are grace, these are endowments by the Spirit of God that he gives to us to release his grace and manifest, make visible the Spirit of God. I mean, we start taking the gifts and start looking at it in a true biblical light, it brings a lot more weight and understanding to what he's saying here. Does everybody understand that so far? I don't want to get too confusing with it yet. Okay. Let me read that again. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of charisma, grace gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries, and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God. Effects are operations or works. Not as works righteousness, but a work that we do in the kingdom. But the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this is how I personally like to view what we call spiritual gifts. I like to view it the way the New American Standard puts it here. They are manifestations of the Spirit. What we're about to read in these manifestations or these gifts is when we are functioning in one of these so-called gifts, these charisma, I was wanting to say charismatic, charisma, when we are functioning one of these grace gifts, it is manifesting, making visible the Spirit of God. That's just, wow. Notice in verse 7, each one is given. That means every born-again person, every Spirit-filled, baptized in the Spirit, you have been given a charisma, a grace gift to manifest the Spirit's presence. For what purpose? For the common good. What you have been given is so valuable and so important because you have been given something that nobody else has been given. Why do I say that? Even though you might have the exact same gift, maybe you function in a word of wisdom, or you function, we haven't talked about those yet, or a word of knowledge, or a prophecy. Well, you have a unique personality that God works through your unique personality in how you hear and how you speak that is different from anybody else on the planet. And so what God has given you, and this is why there's so many things that are important about this, that we understand these, that we identify what God has given me. I mean, I have a natural ability to work, to do mechanical type work. I was a motorcycle mechanic for a number of years, had a business, and mechanics come easy to me. It's the way I think. But it doesn't come easy to other people, just like there's other things that don't come easy to me. Playing music does not come easy to me. Art, I don't even understand it, much less can I do it. So there are certain things that just don't come easy because it's not part of who I am and who God has equipped me to be. And I don't have to be everything and you don't have to be everything. But everybody coming together that are parts and bits and pieces of what God is, we manifest a bigger picture of the Spirit of God. And that's why it's so important that we understand these and that we gather, we come together. Because when we're not in the place that we are called to be, we are a piece of the puzzle that is out of place. This is another reason why it is so very important. How many of you had a choice of what family you were going to be born into? Anybody? Yeah. Or what gender you were going to be to be born? Anybody have a choice? Because I missed that day. We didn't have that choice. And see, if we've really given our life to the Lord, we are giving some of our choice up for what the Lord, because the Lord knows what's the best for us. He knows what he's called us to, what he's gifted us with. He knows what congregation, what best fits us, what neighborhood best fits us, which part of the country or even this country or some other country. You know, most Christians now move for a better job, be close to family because of better weather without any thought of kingdom purposes. And this is why what happens when the body of Christ gets so disjointed. Because sometimes, see, God, when he calls, I'm kind of getting in the weeds a little bit with this, but when he calls us and gifts us, he's given us a realm or a field of authority to function in. And when we go someplace that the Lord has not told us to go and we move there, we still have